the Gospel of John, John sets forth the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8 in particular, John gives us and takes us up on a great mountain peak to behold Jesus in an amazing way. And it is a great mountain peak of that gospel in particular. It's where Jesus declares himself to be the Almighty God, where he declares himself to be the great I am. It's an amazing passage of Scripture with implications that go far beyond any time that we could spend looking at that passage. And that thought, that examination was so overwhelming to me that I came this week in studying this passage after page and page and page of notes on this passage and thinking about the implications of this reality for our lives, that words were failing me as I approached this evening to speak on this topic, to preach on this topic. How does one begin to delve into the reality that Jesus is the great I am and the implications that is for our lives? When I thought of the title and wanted to think about what it meant to have I am as our God, I realized that I was not prepared to present to you the reality and the implications of that truth this evening. I know that we could spend many times or many hours focusing on any passage of Scripture and not be convinced we've come to a full grasp or depth of understanding of it. But this particular mountain peak of the Gospel of John, I believe, deserves more time and study to present to you something of great value and worth. And so, with that in mind, I have another thought for you this evening, another direction I want to go, and it comes from what we heard last week when we were taking prayer requests. One of the prayer requests was more of a praise, really, about Maggie Holdman. She had been hit and actually run over by a car, an SUV, and amazingly walks away with only just a few scratches and bumps and bruises. And I don't know about you, but that immediately makes me think of God's amazing grace and power and providence in that situation. But even beyond that, it makes me wonder what means God used to protect and preserve his servant. Did your mind go to the possibility of angels guarding this young woman, protecting her, keeping her safe from harm in this particular instance? Mine did. I immediately thought of angels protecting and preserving her. And as a matter of fact, last Sunday night, I wanted to just set aside the sermon for that night and present to you what I had as far as angels are concerned that night. But I thought, well, no, I'll wait. And I think this week is a good time for that. So that's what I'd like to look at this evening with you, is this thought or this topic of angels. What do angels do? Do angels function here on the earth? And I want to look at two ways in particular that angels do function here on the earth. And the first is, and maybe you were thinking this about Maggie, is what is this thought of people having angels watching over them and protecting them and perhaps guarding them? What do you think there is such a thing as a guardian angel? Do we have guardian angels? Growing up as a Roman Catholic, that was a big thing for us. And we have guardian angels. We would grow up singing songs about angels watching over us. Angels had a very high place in the Roman church, some to the point where they were worshipped by people. You would walk into homes and see statues of angels all over the place. I think perhaps a tendency could be that the Protestants might push them too far away in our attempt to get away from angelic worship. But where do angels fit in the lives of the believer? And this will by no means be a comprehensive look at the topic, but is there anywhere in the Bible that suggests or says that we might have guardian angels, angels watching out for us? Well, I think I'm inclined to say yes. If we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, please turn to Matthew 18. We'll look beginning at verses 1 through verse 10. We'll begin here anyway, and see if we find anything in this passage which speaks of angels and about angels over particular people. So hear now the reading of God's holy inspired word from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. If offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom offenses come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lamed or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Well, in the beginning of Matthew 18, the disciples ask Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus responds by taking a small child and setting this small child in front of him and in the midst of the disciples. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like this little child, like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one like this little child in my name receives me." So when Jesus speaks of little children here, he's not simply talking about people who are physically young in age, but those who have, like children, embraced Jesus Christ by faith. So what Jesus is saying is that all who believe in him with a childlike faith are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All those who embrace him and have humility like a small child are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And all such who Jesus designates as little children are these little ones are so despite their physical age. So you could be 90 years old and yet be a little child in the faith. You are like this little child, and therefore Jesus calls you little children. And the reason this is significant and how it relates to angels, I think, is seen in verse 10 of Matthew 18. In verse 10, Jesus states, "See that you do not despise," or "take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus here seems to be affirming the truth that these little ones, these believers, those who have embraced him with a childlike faith, have specific angels or perhaps personal angels that are in some way watching over them or perhaps assigned to them. Notice Jesus uses the possessive, their angels, angels of them, perhaps angels belonging to them. Yet a description of what they do is lacking. And so I'm inclined to say that we do have guardian angels of sorts. Now, whether Jesus, in saying their angels, is referring to specific angels of those individual people, or he's speaking of their angels, meaning the angels of the children of God, or the people of God, a generic group of angels watching over Christians in general, it's hard to say for sure. But perhaps Jesus is saying that we do have angels watching over us, guarding us, perhaps. They're angels, yet a description of what they're doing is lacking in this particular passage. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, sheds a little bit more light on this question of angels. It gives an explanation of what angels do in relationship to believers. And so if you were to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. you would see that the writer to the Hebrews says this, quote, angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So the writer to the Hebrews is saying that angels serve or work for the sake of believers. And so they're actively engaged in some form of service for the sake of the believer or those who will inherit salvation. Included in this could be those who had yet not come to faith in Jesus Christ, but yet are predestined to and who will inherit that salvation. Angels in some way could be working in their lives, bringing them to the point of faith in Jesus Christ. But what do they do, and how does this relate to guardian angels? One more text that I think might be helpful here. Though there are many functions angels fulfill, Psalm 91 describes one in particular that relates to the matter at hand. Psalm 91 describes many benefits which believers in the name of the Lord experience, those who trust in God receive. And among those benefits is angelic protection. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 say this, quote, "For he, that is God, will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone." And so here it may be seen that God provides angels for the physical protection of the Christian. Now, this doesn't always mean that God uses his angels to keep you from harm or preserve you from ill. You still get paper cuts. You still end up in car accidents. Bad things still tend to happen even to believers. But God is still sovereign over all of those. And when it's God's will to allow those things or for him to bring those things into your lives, he does so for a good and holy purpose. And yet when he wants to preserve you from harm or disaster, one of the ways he may accomplish that is through him giving his angels charge over you. Has there ever been a point in your life when you experienced something and you walked away from it thinking, I should have been dead. That should have killed me. Or have you ever been prevented from going into a situation and then upon later reflection thinking, that would have been a very bad place for me to be. I could have received great harm if I would have gone there, but something prevented me from going there, some work of God's providence or another. Perhaps it's God giving his angels charge over you to protect you and keep you and guard you. About 9 years ago, when we were living in Pennsylvania, I was working at UPS, the early morning shift. I was one of those guys who loaded the UPS trucks early in the morning. And so our shift started at 3:15 a.m. It was called the preload shift. We had to get there before the drivers did. And so one early morning, it was during the summer, I was driving to work, running a little bit late. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, needed to get there quickly. Was heading down a hill in Pennsylvania. And if you're familiar with Pennsylvania, you'll know that Pennsylvania is full of deer. There are deer everywhere, and people always seem to hit deer, and deer conspire together and try and hit as many cars as they possibly can. And so when you're driving in Pennsylvania, you need to pay attention, especially when you're going through a wooded area. Well, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm a little tired. I'm driving quickly to get to work on time. And I'm driving my favorite vehicle that I ever owned, my Jeep Wrangler. You know, a Jeep Wrangler, you can put the top down, take the doors off. You know, so I'm driving my favorite vehicle on my way to work early in the morning, going down a hill, wooded area on both sides of me. And then I see this movement off to the left-hand side. So I'm driving down this hill, and I see movement on the left-hand side, and it's a deer jumps over the guardrail and starts bounding toward my Jeep. It's coming right at me. He's going to hit me, and he's going to run right into the driver's side door. The problem is, it was a nice week weather-wise that week, and I had my top down, and I had the doors off of the Jeep. And so the deer is coming right for where the door is supposed to be. And where's that deer going to end up? It's going to end up in my lap, and that's going to be a bad situation to have a big deer jumping around inside my Jeep as I'm trying to drive to work. That would have been terrible. Most likely would have ended in my death. Amazingly, I'm driving. The deer is heading straight for me. It is coming right for that opening. And as it approaches the door and is running to the opening of the door, it's as if the deer hit a brick wall. It's as if the deer hit a brick wall. I could actually see its head turn like this and drop down. He dropped down to the ground, jumped up, and went the other direction. This wasn't a deer putting the brakes on and sliding to the vehicle. It wasn't a deer trying to turn and get its traction to go a different direction. The deer stopped and dropped and ran another direction. I don't have an explanation for that, other than my angels in heaven who always see the face of my Father, God had sent to be a ministering spirit to work and serve me who was inheriting salvation. He gave his angels charge over me to guard me and protect me. No explanation for that. I want you to think a little bit more about what goes on in your life. How much have you been protected from that you may not be cognizant of? And I'm not saying we should give more and more attention to angels to the point where we're exalting them and thinking always about angels and praising them. But I remember the first thing I did was when I got to work, I'm telling a whole bunch of unbelievers how God saved my life. Praise goes to God. Praise goes to the name of the Lord for sending his servants to preserve me, not to the angels. But acknowledging God's work in our world through his ministering spirits is, I think, an important thing to do because it's one of God's means for preserving his people. Think of Maggie Holdeman. What did they do to prevent that car from crushing her? It could have been the laws of physics. She could have just fallen just right. Things could have come into place perfectly. I understand that. But can we rule out the possibility completely that perhaps angels were there protecting her as well? But the name of the Lord will be magnified in it all. So angels serve and work for the sake of believers. Hebrews 1:14. Believers have specific angels perhaps watching over them. Matthew 18:10. These angels are sent by God to provide physical protection. Psalm 91:11-12. Is there just one angel perhaps watching over you? Or are there multiple? Well, there's no specific text that perhaps gives us a number of guardian angels per person, if you wanted to think of it that way. There's no reason why the number of angels should be restricted to just one. I think some of us need more angels than others because some of us are more prone to disaster than others. But Psalm 91, verse 11, the psalmist says that God will give his angels, plural, charge over you, singular. Text seems to indicate that there are multiple angels per individual believer. And there are enough. There are myriads upon myriads upon myriads of angels, John tells us. That doesn't mean that there are always a multitude of angels watching over us or protecting us. But at times when God sees our need of additional protection and security, he sends a multitude of angels to watch over us. So angels working on the earth for the sake and protection of God's people. But another way we see angels working on the earth is in the realm of warfare. Do angels battle on the earth? Do they engage in combat on the earth? Well, yes, they do. Angels do battle on the earth, and they do so in two ways. Angel to angel and angel to human. I want to look at angel to angel first. Though there are various scripture passages which speak about angelic warfare with one another, I think Daniel chapter 10 gives us a sufficient picture of angel-to-angel warfare. In Daniel 10, the angel Gabriel is speaking to the prophet Daniel to give him, quote, an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future, end quote. Daniel 10:14. So the angel Gabriel speaking, the messenger angel speaking to Daniel, same angel speaking to Mary. Gabriel tells Daniel that he was delayed in coming because, quote, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, end quote, was withstanding him. So the angel, Gabriel, was trying to get to Daniel to deliver a message, but he couldn't get to him because he was being he's being prevented by another force, another being, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So this angel's trying to get to Daniel. He can't get to him. He's being delayed for 21 days. And it wasn't until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help. Listen to Daniel 10:13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." In this context, the title prince is referring to angels. For Michael, quote, one of the chief princes, end quote, is the archangel Michael. In this verse, as well as in verses 20 through 21, he is termed a prince who does battle alongside of Gabriel against the prince or angel of Persia. Listen to verses 20 and 21. "But I, Gabriel, shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." So in this, we see angels doing battle behind the scenes, as it were. We read that passage of Elisha and his servant needing his eyes to be opened in order to see the spiritual realm and what was going on around them. We have no idea what's going on around us. We walk through life as if things just happen by random chance. But no, God is in control. God is working, and he's using his servants to carry out his plan among the nations as well. Because notice, in Daniel 10, 20 through 21, we not only see angel-to-angel warfare, but we also see that it seems entire nations themselves have particular angels over them for either good or evil. There are evil angels over evil nations, that is the prince of the kingdom of Persia in verse 13. And there are good angels over good, that is perhaps Christian nations. Michael, your prince, Gabriel says. You're referring to the people of Israel. And so we have an angelic powers working among the nations to do various things. It shouldn't surprise us. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, is working in the sons of disobedience. We shouldn't think that he's just working simply in individuals, but he's working and exercising his influence, his demonic influence and power over nations as well. There are evil empires. So angel-to-angel warfare. But what about angel-to-human warfare? Do we see angels fighting human beings on the earth? Well, examples of angelic warfare against humans may be found in several places in the Bible. One example in particular will suffice to show that angels do fight and even kill humans, and also that angels are extremely powerful. You could look at Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. We already read 2 Kings 6, 8 through 18. But if you turned and looked at 2 Kings 19, you would find another instance where an angel is doing battle against mankind. 2 Kings 19, the nation of Judah, God's people, under assault and siege by the Assyrians. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had a massive force surrounding the people of God. And he was taunting them day and night. He was saying, "Look around you, I have destroyed every other kingdom on my way to get to you. Did their gods save them? No, their gods did not save them. I'm coming to you now, and I'm going to destroy you. Your God will not save you." Things are looking very grim for God's people, but God spoke to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, through the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he said, 2 Kings 19, 32 through 35. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, the same he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. God defends his people. He sends out his angel against his people's enemies. And he kills 185,000 of them in one night. Here we see the utter devastation the angel of the Lord dealt to the enemies of God's people. And if one angel can do that, if one angel can do that, just imagine the power at Jesus' disposal. Whenever he told Peter, who had tried to defend Jesus at his arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Put your sword back in its place, for all of those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you know how many are in a legion? A Roman legion would consist of anywhere between 3,000 to 5,000. And so if we think, how many is 12 legions of angels? Well, Jesus said more than 12 legions, so let's go with the high number, 5,000. That's 60,000 angels. 60,000 angels. If one angel can kill 185,000 in one night, what do you think 12 legions of angels could do? The number's staggering. 11,100,000,000. That's far more than the population of this entire planet. That is the power at Jesus' right hand. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is your King. He is your Savior. He is the one who rules and defends you. And if at once he could have 12 legions of angels come and defend him, he is most certainly capable of preserving and protecting and defending you. This is the same Jesus who will come in judgment upon the earth with angels following behind him and saints in his train and make war upon the earth. Woe to him who stands on this earth against the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes with such power. Yes, angels do battle on the earth, and they will do battle on the earth with great power and with great victory under the banner of Jesus Christ. So I hope this evening, as we look at angels, we consider their great power, and then consider that these same powerful angels watch over you and guard you and minister to you, because they're sent by God and have been given charge over you to protect you in all your ways. You will find comfort as you walk in this life. You will not think things happen by random chance, that whenever you have a near-death experience, so to speak, you will remember that God has everything under control, and he's perhaps given his angels charge over you. Let's pray to our God. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for who you are and what you've done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have created such beings with such might in order to display your glory and your power. For how much more powerful must you be to create beings of such great power and glory? And Lord, we give you all the praise and honor and glory. We do not want to exalt angels above their place. We do not want to worship them. Father, guard our hearts from such idol worship. But keep our hearts focused on you, but be appreciative and thankful and praising you for the way in which you work in this world through your ministering spirit sent to serve those who inherit salvation. We give you thanks and praise through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.